Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
All right, let's start. All right, let's open up with a word of prayer. Say a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's alive and it's active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would speak to us by this word. God, that it would just cut us. Father, your word says that it's a sword. And so, God, I pray today that you would just cut us. Father, those areas of our lives that need to be revealed, those areas of our hearts that need to be dealt with. Holy Spirit, we're asking for your touch today. We're asking for your presence. We're asking you to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, some of you may know this, but I have a dog, and he's a big yellow dog, and his name's Ranger. He weighs about 90 pounds, and he's a yellow lab, and like I said, he's a lab that weighs 90 pounds, and he's a big dog. And the interesting thing about my dog is that, so we take him for a run maybe once or twice a week, and I got a toy I throw for him or whatever, but my dog's really smart, and I'll tell you why I think that he's smart. Is whenever I take my dog out in my front yard, he will determine how far away he's going to get from me based on the shoes that I'm wearing. If I'm wearing running shoes, he don't go that far. If I'm wearing slippers or flip-flops, for some reason, he likes to get a few hundred yards away from me. And when I yell at him to come back to me, he kind of looks at me like, you ain't going to catch me. He's a smart dog. And I tell you, it's frustrating. It's frustrating because I'm his master and he is my dog. And what I tell him to do, he's supposed to do. And so what happens is I end up out there in my pajamas on my front porch yelling and screaming at my dog trying to get him to come back, and all my neighbors think I'm crazy. And it's frustrating. I have to walk down my street in my pajamas and my flip-flops trying to get my dog to come back to me. Well, the reason why I share this story with you this morning is that some of you are like my dog. When it comes to your relationship with God. Oh, it just got serious, didn't it? Y'all were real funny with the dog story, and then I told you you were a dog, and you're like, I don't like this. Sometimes God is standing on the porch, yelling at you, trying to get you to come back. And see, the thing is that a lot of times, just like my dog, we are so afraid to come to God because we're afraid of what He wants from us or what He's trying to do to us. And the truth is that as God beckons into your heart, as the Holy Spirit calls out to you, as Jesus is reaching out to you, He wants good things for your life. He doesn't want bad things for your life. But the truth is, whether you're a Christ follower or whether you're not, there are all of us, we have areas of our lives where we refuse to come to Jesus. Amen. This morning we're going to be going from John chapter 5, verse 36 through 40. And we're continuing our story of John chapter 5. For those of you that are just joining us, we go through the Bible. We've been going through John chapter 5 now since the beginning of the year, and we're just taking our time. We're going to get through a few verses this morning. Jesus is continuing his conversation with these Pharisees and really establishing to them how important it is for them to understand who Jesus is. And in knowing who Jesus is, it is a important point that he's trying to make, albeit a requirement that they would come to him. So it says in John chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 36 this morning. It says, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The title of the message this morning is Stop Refusing to Come to Jesus. Now, what does it say? Now, here's what I want you to understand. Now, my Bible, I've got a Bible that when Jesus is saying something, it's in red. And there's some Christians that are, I like to call them red letter Christians, because they believe that they only have to follow the parts that are in red. And I don't believe that. I believe that we got to follow everything from beginning to end and try to figure out what God's trying to say to us. But I am a guy that when it's written in red, I just pay a little bit closer attention. Because if Jesus is saying something, it's pretty important. And so he's talking to these guys, and basically he's saying, you know what, listen, you guys study these scriptures, you go and you look around, you're trying to find the things of God, and all of these scriptures are pointing to me, and here I stand before you, the one that you've been waiting for, the Messiah that you've been asking for, and you still don't believe. And he says, you know what, you guys are basically a bunch of religious people that think you have it all figured out, that think just because you know what it says that you know what's going on, but you don't. You don't know what's going on. You don't know the truth of the scriptures, because if you did, you would believe that I am the one. And he follows it up and he says, and you refuse to come to me. And if you would come to me, you would have life. And it's a very strong statement that Jesus says to these guys, but he's trying to make a very clear point. There is nowhere else in your world that you can have life other than with Jesus. Amen. So what does it mean? First thing that it means is that there's a lot of people that think they hear from God. In verse 37, it says, "And the Father who sent me has testified concerning me, you have never heard his voice nor seen his form." Now Jesus is telling these guys that they're not hearing from God. They think they are, but the truth is they're not. They thought just because they knew Scripture that they knew God. These were religious folk that had spent a lot of time reading the Torah and the Pentateuch and all these other Old Testament books, and they thought because they had read this book that they had heard from God. Folks, it's not that hard to find a person that thinks that they've heard from God. Honestly, I hear it a lot amongst Christian circles. And it's really easy to find amongst Christian circles people that are trying to pretend like they're hearing from God. Because usually they preface it with big holy statements like, you know, the Lord told me that. Or they'll say things like, you know, I was talking to God the other day and the Holy Spirit told me that. And what bugs me about that is that a lot of times people are not hearing from God and they are not hearing from the Holy Spirit. But they play this little like Christianese holy game of like, don't challenge me on the nonsense of my life because I'm going to preface it by saying that the Lord told me. And for some reason that gives them a pass to just be wonky. You know what I'm saying? And I just don't, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. You don't get a get out of jail free card just because you invoke the name of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. And let me tell you why it doesn't work that way. Is because in this scenario, people invoke the name of the Almighty. They'll say something that is totally and completely contrary to the Word of God and try to pass it off as though God told them to do it. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, the truth is God did not tell you to do it. It just doesn't work that way. Now here's the other part. Sometimes God will tell you to do stuff that does line up with the Word of God, but sometimes you may be thinking there's stuff in your life and you say, well, I should do this because it sounds good, but it's not from God. You're just actually doing it on your own ideas, on your own thoughts. Like I met people before and they say, man, the Lord told me to give away my car. Well, God will tell you to give away your car sometimes, but he will only tell you to give away your car if you don't need it. Or he's trying to teach you something. Somebody's going to give away their car and call me to give them a ride to church. And I'm like, you're walking. Don't be giving away your car unless you are completely sure that it was Jesus himself that told you to give away your car. It's a good thing to give something away, but you better make sure that it's of God. See, here's the part about human nature is that we make stuff up in our heads to feel better about the stuff that we go through. We are meaning-making creatures. We find meaning where there's not meaning. We try to make sense of it. We're trying to read the tea leaves and trying to, man, I'm spitting a lot this morning. It's anointed. Let's go. We try to make meaning out of things where it's not because we have this deep-needed sense to try to understand the world in which we're around. I'll give you an example, and I'm going to offend some of you this morning, but I'm fine because I'm preaching the Bible. Like one of the things that people that frustrates me amongst Christian people is this idea where they think that their loved ones talk to them from the dead. That is utterly and completely unbiblical. That does not exist in the Bible. Now, there is places where it does. If your name is Elijah or Moses, few rare occasions, people will come and say, you know, so-and-so was talking to me from the grave, came to me this morning while I was drinking my coffee. See, this week was the week that my uncle died 2 years ago, my favorite uncle. And we remembered that this week. And you know what? My uncle, he don't talk to me. But do you know what he does? I have fantastic memories of my uncle. And through those memories, I'll be reminded of his nature. I'll be reminded of his character. And by reminding of his nature and his character and times that we spent together, I can be influenced by it because of a great memory. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is unbiblical to say Uncle Dave was speaking to me when I drove by this barber shop the other day. Uncle Dave was not talking to me from the barber shop just because Uncle Dave was a barber. But I can go by a barber shop and be remembered how much I love that guy, how much he's spoken to my life, the great things that he did in my life. Don't pass something off just because it feels good and say it's of God. If it doesn't exist in the Bible, it's not of God. Hearing from God is possible, but when you do, it will always guide you towards godly principles, godly ventures, godly influences, and it will always be backed up with the truth of Scripture. If you're around somebody and they're saying something and they say it's of God and you can't find it in God's Word where it says it, question whether or not they're hearing from God. Because if it leads you away from God's Word, it's not of God. Why would God speak to you and take you away from truth? I was just at the store and I saw this thing. The Lord said, put it in your pocket. The Lord told me I'm not to forgive them yet. Seriously? The Bible says if you hold any contempt in your heart against your brother, go and settle that first before you come to me. Just because it may feel good or it may sound good, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not of God. See, because here's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 47. He says, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God. Somebody, if you don't belong to God, he's not going to talk to you. And so if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you think, oh, God talks to me? No, he don't. How can he talk to an unregenerated, stubborn individual who refuses to bow the knee? He can't. Jesus said, my sheep know me. He said, my sheep, I'll talk, and my sheep will know me. And so God talks to the people that follow him, and those that do follow him, we hear from him. See, because here's part of this story is that Jesus is talking to these religious-minded, thought they knew everything, I know what the scriptures say, group of individuals, but he says, if you did hear God, you would believe in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, the fact that you don't believe in me means you don't know me, you don't know God. God in the flesh is standing before these guys and saying, it's me, I'm here, and you won't even believe it. Verse 38, he says, nor does his word dwell in you if you do not believe in the one he has sent. If you did hear from God and you had his word, you would believe. And it would show in your life. The modern day example of this to me is the seminary types. For those of you that don't know, the standard amongst a lot of Christians is that if you're going to go into the ministry, you have to go to this place called seminary. A lot of people like to call it cemetery because it's the place where good Christian people go to die. And what happens is that you get these people that will go to seminary and they get a bunch of letters after their names. But what happens is they come out on the other side and they don't have a deeper belief in God. They have less of a belief in God. They have less of a belief in his word, less of a belief in the power of his name. And then they try to purport to say that they hear from God and they have a better understanding of the truth just because they went to a bunch of school and read a bunch of books and wrote books and whatever and think they have the authority of God. But the reality is because they don't know the God of the Bible, it doesn't matter how much head knowledge that they have. It just really doesn't matter. You know, I have a little bit of education. I got a master's degree. My wife, bless God, she's got her MRS degree. She married me. Amen? She's got her MRS. But you know what? She knows the Word of God better than most of my college professors. And I stopped taking her around my old college because if I'm standing around some of my professors, she'll be like, that's not what the Bible says. I'm like, honey, this guy, he was my professor. She goes, I don't care. He's wrong in Jesus' name. If you truly knew these scriptures, you would believe in Jesus as Lord. And I don't care how much education that you have. If the end result isn't a belief in Jesus, you have wasted your time. Folks, it's been happening like this for years. Turn with me to the book of Romans. I want to show you this. Excuse me. In the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And this was happening in the Roman church 2,000 years ago. And tell me how close this resembles of what's going on today. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Does that not sound like today? People worship rivers more than the person that made the river. People worship the mountain more than the one who made the mountain. People have made environmentalism into a god. And I'm not advocating that we as Christians shouldn't take care of our environment. I'm not saying that at all. But we take care of our environment as a response to what God has given us, not because we want to worship it. But this is what happens is that people become sucked into the ways of the world, and they exchange the truth of God for a lie. If the end result isn't a belief in Jesus, you've wasted your time. It doesn't matter how much you know if it doesn't result in a changed life. See, here's really what had happened. If you kind of step back and you look at the story, is that these guys had really given themselves over to a spirit of religion. A spirit of religion. See, a spirit of religion is one where you begin to worship the practice instead of what the practice was intended to do. And we're not immune. Down here at Old Faith and Victory, meeting down in the warehouse, you can get more excited about coming to church than why you're coming to church. Get more excited about being on the worship team than actually worshiping. Be more excited about preaching than actually loving him. It happens. None of us are immune to it. But a spirit of religion is a spirit that says, I want to worship and follow the rules more than the one that actually saved me from those rules. The truth is, folks, I'll be honest with you, religion is good. Religion is fantastic. You know why? Because it teaches you what to do. There's no question when you follow religion because, I mean, people, they like to be told what to do. It makes it easier. Then you can blame the person who told you what to do when it goes wrong. My kids are a perfect example of this, man. I'm just doing what you told me to do. Sorry, do your kids not do that? Religion tells you how to act. If you can find a way for someone to tell you exactly how to act, you'll have it easier because then you don't have to think for yourself. There's parts of me I loved being in the military because when I was in the military, you didn't have to think. They just tell you what to do. Stand here, go there, dress this way, do that. It just makes it a whole lot easier. Sometimes people want to have that in their religious practice. You know, I struggle sometimes in our ministry here because people are waiting for me to tell them what to do. And I'm like, dude, get your nose in the Word, man. It sets clear limits. Religion is really good about keeping you in the lines. And I'll tell you, from an organizational standpoint, it's really good to keep people in the lines because people that are inside the lines don't get out of line. Amen? Then you can control them. But it's fruitless. I don't want to stand before God and say that the people of our church were controlled by me and not controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to stand before God and say that. Because the truth is that if you start acting just because of religious practice or because of a person and your heart wasn't truly changed, nothing changes in your life. You're just doing it because you're trying to follow the rules, not because your heart has actually been changed and want to do something before God. It provides a sense of security. When you get in bed at night and you're being a religious person, you lay in bed with your warm little religious blanket and you're so pleased with your religious self that you're following the religious rules. But religion does not pay the bills, man. God, and then the place cleared out. God is not even impressed with the fact that you came to church today. He's not going up, he's not sitting upstairs going, oh, finally I got them to sit in the church. God sounds like that, actually. Finally I got them. Sounds like Sean Connery. The thing that God is impressed with is your heart. Like if you're here this morning because you want to worship him, God's impressed with that because he wants you to worship him. If you're here this morning because you want to hear God speak to you by his word, he's impressed with that because he wants to speak into your life. He wants that in you. Here's the problem. Folks, knowing what it says doesn't make you a Christian. Simply knowing what this Bible says doesn't make you a Christian. There's a lot of people that know what the Bible says, but they don't believe what it says. Knowing what it says and believing in what it says are totally and completely different. And Jesus challenged these guys. He says, listen, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. The problem with these guys is that they thought that merely knowing was enough to save them, but it wasn't enough. You can't just know the word. You have to know what the word is about. It's funny. I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm a pastor. That's my job. And I know. Surprise. And you know what's funny about being a pastor is that anywhere I go in any social situation, what will happen is that inevitably, hopefully, it's usually after they've said a lot of cuss words, they'll ask, hey, what do you do for a living? And I'll say, oh, I'm a pastor. And immediately after they do that, they fish as fast as humanly possible to find the most holy thing that they can speak of to make it seem as though we're like together. It goes like this. I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor. Like, oh, I went to Christian school. And I'm like, great, man, that's real nice. Or, oh, do you know my my grandpa on my dad's side? He was a pastor. Whatever they can do to make it seem like they're... I'm like, listen, man, I'm a pastor. You think you can fake the funk on a pastor, man? I'm wall-to-wall Holy Ghost, man. God speaks to me. Think you're going to pull a fast one on me? Boy, no way. It ain't going to happen. This is another one of my favorites. Oh, yeah, I've read the Bible. All right. There wasn't much in there, you know. Front to back, read the whole thing. They try to make this sense of like trying to tell me that they know who God is because they did something. I don't care if you went to Christian school your whole entire life. I don't care if your last name is Billy Graham. I mean, it just, that's two names. I don't even care at all. If you don't know Jesus, you do not know Jesus. It gives you no authority to interpret what the Word of God says. I tell you what, man, I will take somebody that's been saved in this church 1 week over somebody that's been living in some professorialship for 30 years that don't know God. Here's the truth, folks. Do you realize that I never even read this thing until I came to know Jesus? I had a Bible. Someone gave it to me. I don't remember. I think it was my godmother. She gave it to me. And you know what I loved about this thing? It had a book in there named after me. Amen? I wasn't named after it. It was named after me. And so I every once in a while, I'd pick it up and I'd find that part and I'd be like, man, there's a book in there named Matthew. It's awesome. I got really excited about it. But that was the only time I would ever read my Bible or touch it. Because the thing is that I would try to read this thing and, man, it didn't make any sense to me. It was like, who are these people and what are they talking about? And it was really boring and everything else. But when I was 15 years old, I was at some summer camp, and some guy told me about what Jesus did for me on the cross, and he said, you know what, you can spend the rest of your life either living for Jesus or crucifying Christians. He said, what do you want to do? And I was like, you know what, man, I don't want to crucify Christians. I was sitting outside, outdoor chapel, literally walked down the dusty trail, got down on my knees before God and this guy, and said, I don't know, but I want that. And the Holy Spirit, whoo, crazy that day, boom. I didn't know any better. I was 15 years old, and I'm like, what do I do next? And he goes, find a Bible and read it. And I opened up this thing, and it came alive. I was like, how did this happen overnight? I exactly know what it's talking about. And I was only 15 years old. Folks, I wasn't a great student, man. 3.1. Like, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but God speaks to me from His Word because I know who God is. And when I got down on my knees in that dusty road, I didn't swear my allegiance to a book. This text didn't die on a cross for my sins. I was faced with the reality of my own sinfulness, my need for a Savior, and Jesus became real to me, and so that book became real to me. And if people haven't had that experience, they don't know what the Word of God says. I don't care. If you don't first and foremost know who Jesus is and you haven't had a spiritual experience with who He is, you do not have any right or authority to talk to me about what this Bible says, because it's not your book. It belongs to the people of the faith. It's the historical truth of who Jesus was. And it's this historical truth on which I base my entire life on. Because here's the part of it, and this is, don't even think I'm getting close to closing, man. I'm just warming up. I know that sounded like a closing statement. We ain't even close. Because here's the last part of what Jesus says. I haven't even got to the part of what it means to you. This is when it's going to get good. The last part of what Jesus says is that basically, if you don't bow the knee, you're never going to have life. So you got, what is that word, bow the knee? Bowing the knee, it's a time of old where people would actually, I mean, they would literally get down on their knees before a king and say, whatever you want. I'm humbling myself before you, whatever you want. And it's an act of contrition. It's an act of making yourself less than. And it's a humbling experience. It's a humbling experience to go before another person and put yourself at their mercy. And that's what Jesus is basically saying to these guys. Listen, you can know it all, but if you never bow the knee, you're never going to have life. He says it in verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You refuse. You guys are smart. You guys are religious. You guys know a lot, but you still refuse. He says the point is to quit resting on your spiritual high horse and come to me and rest on me. Give up your religious ideals and your need for control and truly bow the knee. Truly come to me to have life. Folks, I'll tell you, the biggest barrier to people bowing the knee is spiritual pride. Some of you people are sitting here right now and even upset with the fact that I'm knocking on your religiousness. Who do you think he is? I'm the pastor. That's who I think I is. Preach the Word of God. You know, I don't come down here to waste my time, and I don't want to waste yours either. But if you're not willing to bow the knee before Jesus, you are never truly going to experience the life that Jesus has for you. It's just not going to happen. You've got to be willing to bow the knee. And it's not just in a physical sense. It's in a spiritual sense. Be willing to bow the knee. And what does that mean? Folks, for where you're at today, and I'm speaking directly to you, you need to realize why you refuse to come to Jesus in all areas of your life. And truly, you're the only person that knows that. And I understand, as I stand before you today, this is a statement that Jesus made to some guys in the Mediterranean 2,000 years ago. But the applicability for us today still remains, is that people refuse to come to Jesus. And I'm not immune to this. I've been following Jesus for 20 plus years. And I'll tell you, in those 20 plus years, there has been hundreds, if not thousands of times when I've given into the sin of self-sufficiency. When I've given into the sin of not depending on Jesus, where refusing to come to Him in areas of my life. Where I refused to believe that He was the one that could take care of me. When I refused to believe that He was the one that could change my life. And it's, I'm not, even as a pastor, man, I've probably done it in the last couple months, even the last month. I'm going to do it on my strength, Jesus. I don't need you. I can handle it. I'm a capable, well-adjusted man. I can go and handle this on myself. Being a Christian, it's such an enigma. God gives us the ability to make things happen on our own, under our own strength, but expects us to completely depend on Jesus for what we're endeavoring to do. And people that don't know Jesus have a trouble understanding that. But for those of you that know Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. It's just, it's odd and it's hard. It's hard to be in that dual nature of trying to figure out what's me, what's God. But why do we refuse to do that? Folks, the first reason we refuse to do that is spiritual pride. Can I just tell you, as a man who, honestly, sometimes I'm a prideful man in the good and the bad way, it is a gut-wrenching exercise to admit that our way is not working. And it's just hard. The God that created us in such a way that there's this strain of stubbornness that is in us that resonates through our whole lives. But think about it this way, man. You don't even want to admit your failings to other people. You can't even admit, that's my fault. I'm sorry. And I'm not talking about big things. I'm talking about little things. People that can't even admit the fact that they are wrong, dead wrong, totally wrong. And then it comes to Jesus and coming to have to talk to God and admit to the God of the universe, God, I'm sorry, I was trying to do it on my own. God, I've been resting on myself. It's the original sin, folks. Adam and Eve, I can be like God. That's what they fell into because they wanted to live a life without God. It's spiritual pride. And it's fear. Like when I stand here to you and I say, man, you refuse to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Here's what happens. Is that for whatever reason, because Jesus is a man and he's viewed as an authority figure, you imprint all this stuff on Jesus in regards to your past relationships or your relationship with your dad or with your mom or some authoritarian that lived in your life. And Jesus stands and he says, but you refuse to come to me. And what happens is that because of the way that we were raised or because of things that we experienced, Jesus asks us to come to him. And there's an element of fear because we're fearful with other people that we have come to in our lives that have hurt us. And so we're afraid to fully give ourselves over to him because you say, you know what, I've been hurt by people in my past or I fully gave my heart to someone and they hurt me or I fully gave myself over to something and it took advantage of me. And so what happens is that you limit yourself and your ability to be able to give yourself over to God. And Jesus is saying, just stop refusing to come to me because when you do come to me, that's where you're going to have life. But putting that on Jesus because of what somebody else did to you is not fair. It's just not fair because Jesus isn't that type of person. Jesus is not your father. Jesus is not, and you know what I'm saying, you know, he's not your dad. He's not the one that gave birth to you in that sense. You don't have to be afraid of him. And it's part of that. It's a fear that he won't accept us, right? And I've been rejected by so many people in my life. It's just another person that I can walk up to that's going to reject me because I'm not good enough. Maybe he can love everybody else, but maybe he's not going to love me. And here's the biggest fear. And I fall prey to this sometimes myself, is it's this fear of what if Jesus isn't able to do what I'm asking him to do? I like to call this the Jesus favor. Well, if I don't ask him, then he doesn't have to be put in a position where he can't do something. And then I don't have to face the reality of God isn't a God that answers prayers. I know you guys probably don't do this stuff. You guys are so full of faith. But it's a fear, isn't it? What if I ask Jesus to do something or ask him for something and he doesn't answer it in the way that I want him to? It's selfishness. It's self-sufficiency. We don't like to depend on other people at all. We do whatever we can to try to depend on ourselves. We don't want to depend on one person at all. Say amen if you have a lawn. Amen. Yeah, or if you are lawn. Every person, that was good, huh? That's cool. There's two lawns. Everybody that has a lawn has a lawnmower. And everybody on your street has a lawnmower. Why? Because you don't want to depend on anyone. We could have one lawnmower for 10 houses, but we don't want to do that. Why would I want to go ask my neighbor to use his stuff? What if I need it? What if he steal it? What if he break it? We just want to have self-sufficiency in every single area of our life. That's why America sells so many cars. I don't care. They could have a mass transit outside the front of your house. You'd be like, I ain't taking that thing. I'm taking my car. Self-sufficiency. So what does it mean to you? Folks, would you just leave religion and come to Jesus? Would you just leave religion and come to Jesus? The cry from Jesus to these men is to leave religious practice and come to the one who can save. The true source of what they're seeking for, the way in which to please God, is faith in Jesus. That's what it takes to please God, is faith in Jesus. And it's faith in who He says that He is, the Savior of the universe. Faith in what He did. He did die on the cross for your sins. And now, the present reality of a faith that believes in what He can do. And for those of you that have been serving God longer than a month, we're not immune to this. We put faith in our Bible reading plans, or we put faith in our I'm going to a small group, or I put my faith in I'm on the this ministry, or we put our faith in, well, I've been going to this church longer than anybody else, or I put my faith in I show up more than anybody else, whatever it is. And that's putting your faith in religious practice instead of putting your faith in the one in which religious practice is born out of. Would you just, today, would you decide in your heart and say, you know what, I'm no longer going to put my hopes and dreams on religion. I'm going to put my hopes and dreams on Jesus. Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Folks, none of this matters unless it is a natural expression of a changed heart towards Jesus. Jesus says, come to me and have life. And that life is the life that we need for everything else in our life. Folks, religion is so empty. It doesn't produce righteousness. It doesn't produce heart change. It doesn't change the heart in a way that it feeds the soul. And it's a sad, empty existence from which you're never going to fully experience who Jesus truly is. Stop refusing. Stop refusing Jesus. Come to Him today and have life. Today is the day of salvation. This is the time. This is the time when you can actually say to yourself, like, no, I've been leaning on religious practice too much. I've been leaning on motions too much. I've been leaning on myself too much. Today is the day when you can relinquish all doubt. The doubt that Jesus isn't who He said that He was. The doubt that Jesus won't be able to do what He needs to do in your life. Put aside all your fears of what is He going to do with my life? You know what? I don't know what He's going to do with your life, but it's going to be good. Amen? Crucify self-sufficiency, this constant need to take care of ourselves and depend on no one. Come to Him and have that life, that eternal life, that life everlasting. You know, in John 10:10, Jesus said that you can come to me and you can have life that more abundantly. And what is that life more abundantly? It's free from the pain and shame and guilt of your past. You don't have to live under this shame of hating who you are or hating what you've done or hating the things of your past. Come to Jesus and allow Him to forgive you of those things. Amen. When you stop refusing to come to Jesus, you're going to learn to love and care for people in a way that you're still going to get hurt, but you're going to be there with Jesus, Him loving you back through that. It's a right standing before God based on His goodness, not our goodness. Would you stop refusing today? Would you just come to Him? Do me a favor. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads this morning? Now, there's three types of people that are sitting here this morning. The first person is that you have been refusing to come to Jesus at all. There's no area of your life that you've given over to Him. And as you sit here, you say, do you want, Pastor? I refuse that guy in every single area of my life. But maybe today you want to make a decision to stop refusing Him. Maybe today's the day where you say, you know what, I'm done refusing Him. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want everything that He has for me. And I'm not going to embarrass you, but if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me? I just want to pray for you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Amen. Now, the second group of people is maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've been serving God. Maybe you've been serving for a week. Maybe you've been serving Him for 20 years. But you've got an area of your life that you know. It's not that you haven't been delivered from it. It's that you've been refusing to give it up. I want to pray for you this morning. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. There's an area of my life that I've been refusing to give over to Jesus, and I want to give it to Him this morning. Hallelujah. I just want to pray for you. And the third people are people that are totally submitted and don't have any area to refuse, and thanks for coming this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I love You this morning. And Father, I pray for my sister this morning that's raising her hand to You, saying, I'm done refusing to come to Jesus. I want to give my life to Him. Father, I pray that You would come alive to her in such a way that she would truly know everything about You. Holy Spirit, come upon her with power in such a way that her life would be changed. And Father, I pray for the rest of us here this morning, whether we raised our hands or not, those areas of our life that we have refused to come to You, God, would You just work those things out in us, God, as we're giving those things over to You, as we're admitting our shortcomings, as we're admitting our faults, God. Would you please just take those things? And God, we declare this morning, we're not going to refuse You in this area of our life anymore. Come into that area. God, I pray for those people that are here this morning that have an addiction that they refuse to come to You with, that You help them overcome that addiction in Jesus' name. God, I pray for those people that have areas of their hearts that haven't been healed because they refuse to come to You. I pray that You heal them this morning in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for those people that have refused to just be obedient to You, God. I pray that they would be obedient in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You, we glorify and we lift You up, God. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.